And continue with looking at the Gospel of Mark, and today we're going to look at the call of the first disciples, which really takes us into another spiritual process. And if you just have a look at the inside of your handout, you'll see that there are three diagrams there, and the first diagram, diagram A, is what we have been looking at over the last 5 weeks. We see there, we spoke about the first part of that process, which really is a process that maps for us changes in terms of a person's beliefs. And we see that the first aspect to that is the acknowledgement of the Lord. We looked at external repentance, and we looked at how that leads into temptation and a new understanding, which then leads to internal repentance. But what I want to point out to you initially this morning is that spiritual processes are universal in nature. And in fact, this process mirrors similar processes which can be seen throughout the scriptures. And one particular interest for you there is diagram C. Diagram C actually lists the Gospels. Now you'll see that from diagram A, there are a number of arrows. Simply, there are two arrows from each point going to the equivalent point in each of the other two diagrams. So where we spoke about over the few weeks, an acknowledgement of the Lord, if you come over to diagram C, that corresponds or equates to the message of the Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, biblical scholars suggest, is actually directed toward the Jews. Now they say that because of the amount of Old Testament quotations that exist in the Gospel of Matthew, which is more than in the other Gospels. Now what that is actually the acknowledgement. What Matthew's Gospel is doing is opening up the fact that Jesus is Jehovah. And hence there are a lot of Old Testament quotations in order to show that truth. In diagram A, the second point there is external repentance. If you come across to diagram C, this is the Gospel of Mark. If you recall early on, I said that Mark's Gospel was a gospel of action. And when you read Mark's Gospel, you can see this in the way that the language, or the way the language is constructed, is one of an happened very quickly, a lot of action. And this is reflected, again, in terms of this process that takes in the four Gospels. And it links back to that first process that process that we looked at over the last few weeks. Now, if you go to temptation, if you remember in diagram A, when we spoke about temptation, we talked about the separation of ideas. Ideas that are of heaven, higher ideas, and those lower ideas, which are natural ideas. And the dawning of a new understanding concerning the Word. Now, that maps to the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Gospel of Luke is a new understanding of the life of Jesus. And in fact, when you read the opening statement of the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that. The Gospel is written to a man named Theophilus, which means God. And basically it says there that you have heard it all before, but now here it is again. And Luke goes on to then... It's talking about a new understanding, and that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. So we see it mirrored there. Then, of course, John's Gospel, which is the considered to be the deepest of all the Gospels in terms of its spiritual nature, is, of course, the Word made flesh, which is all about internal repentance, about the Lord coming in to our lives in a very real and dynamic way. So we see that the Gospel of John then links to that fourth point, which is internal repentance. Now, the thing that I didn't get time to mention last week is that on, see, there's a point five, which is the risen Lord. Really, what happens in the Gospel of Mark is that after that initial introduction that we looked at, everything else takes place between point four and point five. So, during that period, there is the reformation and regeneration. All the stories that come throughout that gospel reflect that regeneration, reformation that's linked into, because risen Lord, acknowledgement of the risen Lord, it is still under that aspect of acknowledgement, but then at a much, much deeper and higher level. So today we're going to be looking at diagram B, and that's going to be our focus today. This is the calling of the disciples, and as you can see, again, that spiritual process is mirrored in the call of the disciples, and we'll be looking at that in some detail. The first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 16 through to 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And the reading from the Heavenly Doctrines from the work Apocalypse Explained, paragraph 513. Fishes signify the facts and ideas belonging to the natural man that serve the spiritual man as means for becoming wise. So fishes mean in the word those who are merely in facts, also those who are acquiring facts for themselves, also those who teach others and by means of facts reform them. The works of such are meant by the casting and spreading of nets. The call of the first disciples. Just returning to your diagrams in the handout, one of the things that aware of is that when we are dealing with spiritual structures, we are more often than not dealing with cyclic processes and not much with linear processes or straight line processes going from point to point. Keeping with the overall perspective of the process of creation as set out in the Heavenly Doctrines, particularly in that work, the Divine Love and Wisdom. There we are shown that all things proceed forth from the Lord and ultimately return to Him following the cyclic process. The supreme purpose toward which the Lord works is the establishment of a heaven from the human race. In order to achieve this end, He has provided all things in creation to support it. When people acknowledge the Lord's life in accordance with what they then enter into the life of love that acknowledges that all things good and true are indeed from Him. Then love is returned to the source from which it originally came, to the Lord, and the cycle is complete. Is it any wonder then that our experience of life is one? the seasons, the water cycle, the lunar cycle, cycles in our relationships. These all have. And we can see from our diagrams today that spiritual processes appear to have a reasonably fixed structure. In the case of these processes, we see that their base, the number four, there are 4 points in that process, all three of those processes. And this is interesting when we consider that the whole process of spiritual growth and development is about having our hearts and minds. We are a complex mix, often feeling one thing, thinking another, and saying neither how we feel or what we really think. Such is the nature of our mind prior to heavenly loves ruling within it. The Lord, in seeking our salvation, seeks to bring our thoughts and affections into line with one another so that they might be united in a spiritual marriage. This internal marriage of heart and head is achieved when we think love to the Lord, love to the neighbor. The Lord seeks to make these loves the center of our being, the center of our universe, our internal universe. So that out of that center, we might act in ways that reflect His love toward those around us. Such an internal state of being is what is meant by wholeness. It is a state of mind possessing a harmony from the inmost to the outermost. This is the Lord's goal. It's the only state in which true peace can ever be found. So what then of structure reflected in the processes we have identified? 4, the heavenly doctrines tell us, signifies the joining or conjunction of good and truth. From the Apocalypse Explained, paragraph 384, we read, the basis for the idea that 4 signifies the bringing together of good and truth has its origin from the organization of heaven, the north, south, east, and west. In the east and west, those who are in the good of love, and in the south and north dwell those who are in truths from that love. This is why by the 4 winds are signified all good and truth from it, and by 4 they're coming together. Good has to do with the things of the heart or love, and truth refers to those things, the understanding. Hence we see then that in having a 4-stage structure, these processes point us to the supreme purpose of the Lord for our lives, that of a marriage or a conjunction of good and truth in our being, so that we might be vessels better able to express His love to others. In fact, the heavenly doctrines teach that the whole Word is nothing else than the marriage of goods and truths from the Lord. It makes perfect sense then that those spiritual processes identified in the Word should depict this, as do each of those processes we are looking at today. The spiritual process we have looked at in Mark 1 verses 1 through 15 over the last 5 weeks illustrates how people's belief structures are changed. And we surface of some quite remarkable insights into the human mind involved in order to bring about changes in belief structures. Hopefully we'll be able to look at this in more detail in the coming months and see what transforms in terms of our own lives and specific focus and emphasis on reaching out to others with the gospel. We shall see then how the Word offers us some extremely practical tools for fulfilling the church's mission in this world. But the process we're going to be focusing on this morning is from Mark 1. This is illustrated again in diagram B. As we've already seen, the process has an almost identical structure to that of diagram A. Yet despite the similarity, this map illustrates a different spiritual process. What this map shows us is the underlying motivations within us that cause us to be responsive to the Lord's work of saving us from our own self-centeredness. This process, for our purposes, is the beginning of a reorganization of the mind at a different level to that of the first process we looked at. Notice that in both processes, the activity of the gospel accounts center around a body of water. In the first process, that body of water was the Jordan River. And here we see that the body of water that is our focus is a Galilee. That is what the Lord was passing by or walking near. Now, if you look at the map on the front of your handout, you'll see the Sea of Galilee is in fact the main source of the Jordan River. Now this should help us to see what it means to us spiritually. We spoke about the Jordan being truths from the literal sense of the word that are able to serve as a foundation for ongoing spiritual cleansing. Such cleansing is represented by baptism. Jordan represents truths from the Word suited to this purpose, and they are drawn from the Sea of Galilee. This being the case, the Sea of Galilee then is the source from which those truths come, and of course, those truths are found in that great pool of knowledge, which is the Lord's Word. So the Sea of Galilee represents hence the word at the Jordan crossing where Jesus was baptized. We looked at the imagery from the creation of Genesis, where it describes the separation of the waters, those above from those below, in relation to the rising up out of the water, baptism by Jesus. Here again, return to the Genesis story where the creation of seas is recorded. For it says there, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Genesis 1, 9 and 10. The heavenly doctrines in the work the Arcana Celestia speaks of seas as the pooling of facts and ideas from the Word in people's minds. These are the waters under the heavens that correspond to the Sea of Galilee. Notice they are the under heaven, and therefore speak of those things in the natural mind of a person. Ideas drawn from the Word. The process we are looking at here describes a person who has acknowledged the Lord and recognizes the truth of the statement that he is. They only recognize the truth of the statement. At a level, a person at this stage of spiritual development is yet to shake off completely their sense of ownership or being the source of what is good and true. It is a state of willingness to believe rather than a real conviction and knowledge of the truth. So this precedes that state of coming into actually believing it with conviction. So at this point, the truth is heard. All good and truth come from the Lord. It is not of yourselves. It is agreed to, it is felt to be true and seen to be true. Yet in terms of our life, we still have that feeling and sense, actually, that good and truth is from us. And that's the state of the beginning of Reformation that is being described in this process today. Notice that it's the Lord's desire for salvation. Jesus represents in the gospel that is found to be walking near the Sea of Galilee. And why wouldn't it be? The Lord's desire for our salvation walks alongside that knowledge that can actually bring us into that salvation, that knowledge of His Word. That is where He is found. That Jesus is in fact the Lord's desire within us. We can confirm from the Word. For the Greek word used to describe the activity of Jesus walking is the word of crushing with the feet. This immediately calls to mind the crushing of the serpent, or the kissing of the serpent. After the fall of Adam and his wife, the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This process is the beginning of that salvation occurring within a person. The Lord, in order to do that, must crush that which stands in opposition to His love. The statement from Genesis spoke of that promise of that the divine love would clothe itself in flesh and live its life out amongst the human race, and in so doing would conquer all spiritual forces that stand against His love of the human race. It begins in and around our own Sea of Galilee, around the knowledge we have of the Lord's Word in our memories. Here we see Jesus seeking the means so that desire for our salvation coming from the very center and core of our being, rising up into the mind, into the memory, seeking the means by which enlightenment can come, salvation realized. But within those who are being regenerated, seeks motivations present that are suited to His great ability. What are these motivations? Motivations can be seen in the activity that the first disciples were engaged in. The first motivation is represented as casting a net. The second is that mending nets. We see that those called first are two sets of brothers: Simon and Andrew, and John. The cast net associated with Simon and Andrew, whereas the net mending is associated with James and John. The two sets of brothers are all fishermen, so share a related occupation or livelihood. From this common or shared life, we can draw a connection between the brothers that suggests that in terms of their spiritual representation, form the external and more internal faculties of the natural mind suited to receiving the Lord's call. Simon and Andrew, first, are the external faculties of mind, and James and John are the same mind's internal. The occupation of a fisher speaks of those who draw their livelihood or life from the sea. Spiritually, these are those who are able to receive the Lord's call, that is, those who draw their life from the Word, or the spiritual sea of knowledge and ideas. They are well practiced in seeking ideas or truths from the Word to sustain their life in the world. Simon and Andrew are casting the net, seeking to take what is conducive to life from the Word, and James and John mending nets. These are those who are willing and adjust their thinking in order to be more effective in life. We can see this in the use for which a net is employed. A net is used to capture fish, and fish, the heavenly doctrines tell us, correspond to facts and ideas in the natural mind. The basic construction of a net is through drawing together of twine in the form of a lattice in terms of its design. These are like the strings of thought that we pull together to form our view of the world. Things that can assist us can be caught. A person who is open to the call of the Lord is one who is a seeker of knowledge from the Word, with a view to applying what they learn to life. This is Simon and Andrew. Simon corresponds to faith, or the acknowledgement of truth, for the name Simon means hearing, which is the means by which faith is planted in the mind. And Andrew corresponds to the obedience of faith that follows on from hearing. These two brothers together constitute the external principle of life that the Lord can use to build His church. James and John, eternal principle. Both of these correspond to a type of love. James to charity, love to the neighbor, and John to love to the Lord. We see that these loves are in a boat, in the activity of mending nets. Like the net, a boat is an essential tool in a fisherman's life. It forms the platform to launch out and draw in what is serviceable to life. Spiritually, such a platform are the beliefs we hold to, for these provide us with stability in life's activity. These principles of love, when the call is first heard, are in their. They are heavenly principles called to the influence of hereditary factors represented in their association with Zebedee, their natural father. The Greek word for mending means to set right and reflects the desire within those who are being regenerated to make amends, to be in the effort to adjust their beliefs in response to their understanding of the Word in relation to life. In conclusion, if you see that the cycle of progression in those in whom the church is being implanted. The first in receiving and responding to the Lord's call is that of hearing it. This is Simon. Immediately following presents the second factor, being that of obedience to what is heard. The result of this is that third factor, which is James, or charity, or the desire to love one's neighbour. The life of charity, or love to the neighbour, then finds its fulfilment in which is John, the good of life lived for the Lord. These four, in this order, illustrates the whole process of the implementation of the church within a person and their activities, the essential motivations. Clearly, there is much we can learn here from the Word. And I was struck by the similarity in the call of James and John to that of Abraham, who too was asked to leave his father's house, or those aspects of ourselves that bind us to misplaced sense of obligation linked to those lower loves the Lord asks us to now leave behind. Amen.